The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for the country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, of course, the church celebrates Epiphany, or the Church of the United States. We've transferred it from January 6th to this day. So if you would be in Rome this morning, you would have witnessed the baptism of the Lord and celebrated that. We've transferred that to tomorrow. And so we have one more day of Christmas than they do in Rome, so all the more reason to celebrate tonight and tomorrow. But what the Feast of Epiphany celebrates in the ancient, the long-term celebrations, was actually three different things that we've kind of separated out now. We celebrate the coming of the wise men, the Magi, as we hear today in our gospel reading. The Eastern Church focuses more on the baptism and the first miracle at Cana. Both have elements of water in, of course. The Feast of Baptism of the Lord we celebrate tomorrow, like I said, but the feast or the wedding at Cana, we remember how Jesus instructed, having been told by his mother they're out of wine, told the wait crew of the party to fill the six stone jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. Think about this, do the math. And to fill it with water, take it to the head waiter, and there it turned into wine. All three of these things are ways that Jesus reveals himself to us. Today, as we celebrate, he's revealed to the nations as King and Lord, and his baptism as God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased, and that we should listen to him, and in the wedding at Cana, that he is a miracle worker, somebody who has control over even nature itself. 120, 180 gallons of wine. That's a big miracle, a pretty public miracle. You can't miss it. As we celebrate today, though, to bring it back to the Feast of Epiphany and the celebration of the Magi, who these Magi are is a big question mark, and that word only appears five times in the New Testament. Only five times. Three of them are, unfortunately, in this gospel passage that we've just read, and the other two in another chapter in Acts 13. And there we hear of Elros, who was a Jewish Magi, and is often translated as sorcerer, somebody who was reading ancient texts, prophecies, chants, and all those things in order to have control over nature. The Magi, there's a suggestion that the Magi were astrologers, not in the modern sense, but rather in the ancient sense, that they studied the heavens, and what was written in the heavens was what was happening on earth. It wasn't necessarily a predictor, but a sign. So what happened in earth got written in the heavens and vice versa. And so these Magi are learned men. And even now, if you think about, you have to earn something to study, right? If you can't just study all the time, you have to either be able to write a book and have somebody support you or whatever. So these Magi are probably men of means, men of leisure. men and women, perhaps. There's no no knowledge whether there weren't women either. Whoever they were, they saw the star, and whatever that was, an astrological sign. Some have suggested maybe Jupiter and Venus, the planets, were aligned to Regalis and all this stuff. All that matters for us is that to know that these magi saw in whatever happened that a newborn king of the Jews is here. And with confidence in that sign, can you imagine traveling thousands of miles based on something you see in the heavens, based on some sign in the stars, something that everyone else might have missed? Which again shows how in depth they are, must have been with ancient prophecies. And not only Jewish prophecies. This week I've been joking at all the other masses, I might as well continue. I read an article that suggested that some of the pagan prophecies, the Oracle of Delphi being perhaps the most famous pagan, had predicted Christ's coming. And of course, you can believe everything you read on the internet nowadays, right? But I haven't found anything that disproved it. But as you read the oracles, you can see, looking back, how perhaps it is true that pagan oracle, pagan prophecy, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these magi, studying those texts, knew something important had happened. And they want to come and honor this newborn king. And so they follow the star. But what happens is the star disappears from their sight. Again, for whatever reason. And here's how you know they're wise men. They stopped and asked directions. And where best to find a king? But in the palace. We've come to worship the newborn king. And it says that Herod was deeply troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This is Herod the Great. Herod the Great was not a true Jewish king. He was not in the line of David. In the Old Testament, and after David is established, God says that he will extend the line of David for eternity, that this line, this kingship, shall not be taken from him. Herod is not in David's line. In fact, he was in the line of Benjamin, if I remember right, the line of King Saul, a line that God had rejected. Not a kingly line at all. Saul was the only king in that line, cut off. But Herod was also half Gentile. His mother was a Nabatean. Some have suggested that he had roots to Petra, the ancient city as we know it now of Petra. Nabatean, Tarshish, as we hear in our first reading too. Herod was terrified. That's what the word trouble means. He was terrified. Why? Because this king, whoever he was, this newborn king, was to usurp his throne, a throne that wasn't really his anyway. And he was terrified of this. And all Jerusalem, it says, with him. Why were they terrified? Because if this is a newborn king, their whole life is going to be upended, uprooted, or at least that's what they thought. And so Herod plays dumb. Where is this newborn king to be born? Bethlehem. Go and find him, and then come back to me so that I can do him homage. Well, he wanted to do something that started with an H, and it wasn't homage. It was harm. In fact, on the 28th of December every year, we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And we remember that what happened after this episode in today's gospel passage ended, Herod understood that the wise men weren't going to come back to him, and so he plots, a murderous plot. All boys under 2 in Bethlehem and its vicinity are to be executed, murdered. Can you imagine being so terrified of a baby that you slaughter innocent ones? Now, that being said, the death of one child is too many, but sometimes we might imagine millions of children being slaughtered. No, maybe 100, maybe 50. It's more like it. Bethlehem was a small town. But all the same, that's Herod's response. Jerusalem's response is apathy. They don't do anything. They just ignore it. But the wise men, now knowing at least a destination, not knowing exactly where, they go and they leave and they see the star again. That 5-mile journey, the last 5 miles being led by that star, and they go into the house, they see the child with his mother. And they open off the coffers. They worship him and they give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts symbolizing his kingship, his priesthood, and his sacrifice, as we just sang in our opening song. These gifts are signs of what they believe Jesus Christ to be, but their open coffers are more than just the stuff that they got rid of, but their hearts that now are open to receive Jesus Christ. Open because they followed the guidance of the star. Open because they came to worship. And opened because they did something when they saw the star again. They didn't lose hope when they lost sight of the star. They kept following, kept looking for it. And when they saw the star again, the Greek is very clear. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. It's exactly that. 4 words. Rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We have it translated, they were overjoyed. No. They were filled with absolute sheer joy. What they were filled with is what every Catholic, every Christian ought to be filled with in following Jesus Christ. Sheer joy. Are we? This week I've been paying attention to my spiritual and emotional life and because I knew what I was going to preach on. And I have to admit, there's been big times where I haven't been filled with joy. Where I've been more like Herod and filled with terror, of trouble, of letting my heart get upset. And that's not the way we are called to live. That's not the way I'm called to live. And there's those two responses, and I think most of the time we live in some dynamic of that, of either incredible joy of following Jesus Christ, or fear, terror. Jesus wants us to follow him. In fact, the star that whatever it was is only a symbol of Jesus Christ. The pillar that led the Israelites out, the pillar of fire and smoke that led the Israelites out of Egypt, is only a symbol of Jesus Christ. The baptism or the Paschal candle that is lit today because of the baptism is only a symbol of Jesus Christ. The light that we follow is Jesus Christ. We are not people of the book. We are people of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the light we follow. And there are times in our lives when we lose sight of that light. There's times when we can have two responses. Either we can stop and we can say, where am I? What am I doing? Where is that light? And asking somebody else for help. Or times where we can just be terrified and say, that's it. I'm done. We quit. Whatever it is. In fact, that's the dynamic of our lives as Catholics. A few weeks ago in the pastor's notes, I gave the revised Area Faith Community mission statement. Very simply, united and inspired by the Holy Trinity. We are disciples guiding disciples. And if you want to shorten it out even further, even closer, and I've been reflecting on this, we are disciples guiding disciples. That's what the Magi remind us of today. They were guided by the light of the star, and they are the first from all nations to come and to worship Jesus Christ. They are the first to recognize Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as sacrifice. And they may not have understood exactly what that meant, but some 2,000 years later, looking back, we know what they meant. That Jesus Christ was going to give himself on the cross. That Jesus Christ was going to establish a sacramental system for us to be immersed into his life, death, and resurrection, a life that begins new for Deacon this day in baptism, a life that began for all of us in baptism, that there Jesus Christ claimed us as disciples, and he wants us to follow him. But we're not only disciples following Jesus Christ, but we're disciples who guide other disciples to Jesus Christ. It's not just fancy words, this mission statement. It is the very core of who we are as Catholics, who we are or ought to be as an airy faith community of the Apostles Peter and Paul. It's who we are. following the example of the Magi. Let's discern together, what am I following? Am I following the path of fear, or am I following the path of faith? Finding exceedingly great joy and rejoicing in that exceedingly great joy. As we renew our baptismal promises with Deacon and his family, to ask ourselves, do I really believe in one God? Do I really believe in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit? Do I really believe this, and how am I leading others to believe?